I remember back in the day when we had YOU, Youth Opportunities United, and we had the dances, you know, that we always would have. And I always remember this one song that they would play, and that is, you know, "That's What Friends Are For." And I could, you know, the intro. I don't know what instrument it is that it starts out with, but I always recognize that first. But I think it's song that we're very familiar with, a song written by Bert Beckark and Carol Sager. But the chorus goes, in case you can't put your finger on it, you will probably after I read a couple of the lyrics, says, "Keep smiling, keep shining, knowing you can always count on me." And then the pause, "For sure. That's what friends are for good times and bad times, I'll be on your side forevermore. That's what friends are for." I was thinking, you know, there's actually quite a few songs that are about friendship, about being there for one another in good times and bad times and thick and thin. You know, of course, there's the Toy Story song, "You've Got a Friend in Me." We all remember that one as well. I can reminisce. And then maybe the more unfamiliar song, which is by Bob Dylan, "All I Really Want to Do." And somebody presented that to me. Oh, I wish I had my phone with me right now. Maybe Katie could bring it up to me, and I'll share the I had it on there. The lyrics are kind of clever, and I don't have them memorized at all. Yep. Okay. But it says, "I ain't looking to compete with you, beat or cheat or mistreat you, simplify you, classify you, deny, defy, or crucify you. All I really want to do is, baby, be friends with you. No, I ain't looking to fight with you, frighten you or uptighten you, drag you down or drain you down, chain you down or bring you down. All I really want to do is, baby, be friends with you." And it goes on. You can probably hear his voice in your head as well. Very distinguished voice that many would recognize. But those songs are feel-good songs, and they speak a lot about being there for one another and being able to count on one another. And we think about the topic of friendship, probably another phrase comes to mind that's found in Proverbs 17 and verse 17, which is where we'll start today. Proverbs 17 in verse 17, it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." First part of the verse is fairly simple to understand. You know, a good friend is not going to be a shallow friend, here today, gone tomorrow, a fair weather friend. But a friend loves at all times. You know, a fair weather friend, by definition, is one that's friendly, helpful, available, mostly when it's advantageous for them or convenient for them to do so. As long as there's a benefit to them, then there's a friendship that may be there. It might be, well, what's in it for me? And if it's not advantageous for them, well, they might just be out of the picture. Fair weather friend. But a true friend is there at all times, loves at all times, through the thick, through the thin. And then it says in the second part of the verse, "And a brother is born for adversity." What does this part mean? What's the second part of this mean? Is this a compare and contrast? You know, friend is there for all times, but a brother, he's just there for adversity. Like, wow, thanks. Well, we've got some brothers in the back row. So they're only there during the tough times. Is that what this is saying? No, that's not what it's saying. It's actually on the contrary. It's not a compare and contrast, but more of equating that this friendship and kind of basically a brotherly love, that there is a brotherhood, and a brother, you know, is comparable to the friend. They're on the same level. There's that closeness. Matthew Henry's commentary says this about the second part of the verse, and he says, "Relations must be in a special manner, be careful and tender to one another in affliction." Now, you can plug in sister as well for brother, but a brother is born to support a brother or sister in distress. to whom he is joined so closely by nature that he may be more sensibly feel from their burdens and be more strongly inclined and engaged, as it were, by instinct to help them. We must often consider what we were born for, not only as men, but as in such a station and relation. Who knows, but we came into such a family for such a time as this. We do not answer the end of our relations if we do not do the duty of them. Some take it thus, a friend that loves at all times is born, that is, becomes a brother in adversity, and it is so to be valued. Expositor's commentary says this about the verse, the true love of a true friend is strong and constant. In this verse, the friend and the brother is equated. Faithful love is always present in a true friend, and in times of adversity when it might be severely tested. When you think about our calling, and we all have been called to a spiritual family, and we think about being called as brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been called to be brethren, or brothers, and really into a spiritual family-friend relationship. Future siblings, you know, in the physical plane, you know, typically are very excited. It may have I'm going to have a little brother. I'm going to have a little sister. I remember, you know, I was 6 years old, and I knew I was going to have a little brother. I was excited about it. You know, somebody to beat up. Somebody to play with and have fun with. No, yeah, he would tell you that's not true. He'd probably whip me, you know. Yeah, but. No, you know, it was. I was thankful and excited to have a little brother. Now, we think about this. We think about this on a physical level, and you know, when one is baptized too, we think about it on a spiritual level. It's an exciting time, and we think when one is baptized, we gained a brother or sister in Christ, brethren. And it's exciting. We're excited about that. And so we must also ask the question, too, if one is baptized and they're brethren, brothers, in name, does that mean now we have gained a friend? We've gained a brother. If it is only in name, is that what it is? Well, I have a brother. There's another brother, another sister. Or is there something more than in name, but also in deed and what we do? If you want a title for the sermon, it is, You've Got a Friend in Deed, D-E-E-D. You've Got a Friend in Deed. I want to look at how we can be a true friend or brother in Christ to one another, and that is more than just a claim of friendship. A true brother, a true friend, is more than just by word, but it's also in deed. You know, if being a good friend or brother was in word only, we would have never had a civil war. You know, all these brothers going to war. We never would have that. We'd all have families. They have wonderful unity because, after all, it's family. Brother relationship, sister relationship, and therefore one is treated as a brother or a sister. In today's society, families are being eroded, ripped apart. And sometimes it's a rarity that you would see even families getting along. I remember seeing one small clip of a Thanksgiving dinner. Somebody caught it on camera and it started out with a back and forth, and then all of a sudden it was a food fight. And you know, it was like this family squabble turned severe, and somebody's falling off their chair, and, you know, somebody got it all on videotape. Pretty sad, you know. And so there are these claims, too. You know, I think about the different sports teams. They say, well, we're a brotherhood. We're all brothers. Football teams, basketball teams, you know, it's kind of this sports fraternity. And then there's the Moose Lodge. I think that's a family fraternity too. But, you know, but the sports fraternity, you know, they say this is a brotherhood. And yet what's becoming more of a common scenario is not teams fighting with other teams. You see teams fighting amongst themselves. And they have it on video. And the most recent issue was with the Golden State Warriors and two teammates swinging punches at each other. Not a true brotherhood if we're looking at actions. But in word, they say, hey, we're brothers. We're a brotherhood. If this was the case, we'd be looking at name only. You know, one can definitely say this is a brotherhood, but if actions don't match up, then Houston, we have a problem. Let's take, for example, the Wright brothers. The Wright brothers, you know, successful pioneers for the motor-operated airplane. Were they the right example of brothers? They definitely had the right name. We could have some fun puns or could just kind of go on. But like I'm going to have to take out material, that would be a good place to just skip over, so move on. But the Geico commercial, you know, they had the Wright brothers basically bickering over an armrest and peanuts. And I got curious, you know, did they really disagree a lot in looking up? And really most of the commentaries say they actually had a really good relationship. They kind of did have a good example, a right example of a, you know, on the brotherhood, physical plane, plane. See, there's another, just keeps going. I'm not even trying, and it just just works today. But, you know, really the commercial did not portray the Wright brothers in the right way. And their brotherly relationship was pretty good from a brotherly friendship standpoint. Now, what about us? Are we the Wright brothers? Well, we'd have to look at not only the word brethren, but our actions and how we treat one another as well. The only way, and I bring up the Wright brothers because we know they didn't have God's Spirit working with them, and they had a friendly relationship at that point. But with the mind of Christ working in us, it goes to another level. You know, it keeps getting higher and higher. The altitude we can really take off with the mind of Christ working in us. Just like an airplane that might be taking off and gaining altitude, with the mind of Christ in us, there is that godly relationship that can be established, and it can reach new heights. It can grow, and we can grow tighter and tighter, and we can grow higher and higher and increase in that brotherly love and a brotherly friendship, a friendship that really soars and really takes off. We have been born to be a brother or sister in Christ and ultimately a friend, because it is that parallel. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. But again, to reach new heights, it does take the mind of Christ working in us. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, this is a philia love, this phrase, philia, brotherly love. But concerning this brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And that word, love, there is the agape or agapeo, the Greek word. It's different. It's a higher love. It's a higher plane. It's a moral love. It's an obedience to God. And the more one is going to grow, you know, with that agape love or that love for God and a godly love and actions and moral actions, you know, there can be that brotherly love that is there. You know, as it says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. There's a godly love. You're going to have that brotherly love because there is a godly love that is at work in actions and in deed. In verse 10, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that it grow, that it's like a takeoff. We can grow. Indeed, we are to grow, as it says. And really, indeed, we will grow if our actions match our words. You know, the philia, the word in verse 9, philia, that brotherly love, it means love of brothers or sisters, brotherly love, and it includes loyalty of friends, family, and community, and requires virtue, equality, and familiarity. In the New Testament, the love which Christians cherish, this is the second part of the definition, in the New Testament, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. When there is a godly love at work, and a brotherly love and friendship, then that friendship can reach new heights. It can soar. It can increase more and more. But it is very contingent upon a godly love, that brotherly friendship. It is contingent upon how we are yielding to God and what our actions are. And do we have a godly love? Are we a friend to God? And really, are we a friend first to God? And if we are, then we can truly be a great friend to one another. Indeed, if our actions are good, if they are yielding to God, we truly will have a much better relationship and friends in the church of God. 1 John 5 and verse 1, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." How do we know that we love one another? Well, we're true brethren, true brothers and sisters, and we love God first. You know, we cannot have the properly brotherly love unless we have that right relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. When God calls one out of the world, He calls one to action, to repentance, and He draws one out of the world. He says, repent of those things that we've done, really, that we were associated with of the world, and to be a friend to Him. It's, you know, if we're a friend of the world, as it says, we're an enemy of God. And so He calls us out of the world, and we're to stop being a friend of the world, and we're to be a friend of God. And if we are a friend of God, we will be great friends with one another in the body of Christ, because we'll be a friend in word and in deed. John 15 in verse 9. John 15 in verse 9, and we typically read this section of Scripture at Passover, but it does help us to remember what we committed to at baptism, where we dedicated our life to abide in Christ, to bear the fruit that He has called us to bear, and to be a friend of God the Father and Jesus Christ. John 15, and starting in verse 1, it says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you." So there is a following of Christ. There's following His lead, our elder brother. We're following our elder brother's footsteps, and we're abiding in Christ. That's a part of being a friend of God. James 2 in verse 23. James 2 in verse 23. It says, "And the Scriptures were fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." As part of it has to do with what we do. Our faith is tied to our works. It's both. And he believed, and it says it was accounted to him for righteousness. He did believe. He did have faith, and his actions were there as well, in word and in deed, and he was a friend of God. And to be a true friend of God, righteousness and obedience is necessary. You know, there will be those that will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Our deeds do matter. It isn't a claim of friendship or a claim of being brethren or brothers. It is word and deed. And we could say, I'm a good brother. And when we punch our brother in the arm, or is that being a good brother? What we do and what we say matters. We have an opportunity to be a friend of God. That's an amazing concept, to think that God, Jesus Christ, have a circle of friends. They do. There are some, the scriptures do tell us, there are some friends we don't want to be friends with. And there are some friendships we are to avoid just based on the behavior. An angry person, we're to stay away from an angry person. There's all kinds of scriptures in the Bible about friendships and who we make our friends with. And God the Father and Jesus Christ did not just have, he wasn't just friends and close friends, this huge circle. For those that he considered friends, for those that he considered brothers and sisters, and really the spiritual family, were those that obeyed the Father's will. Mark 3 and verse 31. This is an interesting verse. I don't think I've thought of it in this way, but you think about a circle of friends. This is a verse to go to. Mark 3 and verse 31. Are we a friend of God? Mark 3, and starting in verse 31, it says, Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. You might say there might have been a circle around him at that point. And his brothers and mother came, standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And said to him, Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around a circle at those that sat about him and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. It's powerful. It goes beyond the physical, the flesh and blood. The key was to do the Father's will. 1 John 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for our brothers. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart before him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's the actions that matter, what we do. Do we fulfill the will of God in our lives, not only towards God directly, but towards one another? And that is what matters, and that friendship that is there and will really, truly grow. It has to do with actions. Take, for example, these scenarios or these details in actions. Can we really say, or can one really say, this is a true friend when these actions follow? If one says one thing, well, I'm a friend, but does another. There's those that say, well, I'm your friend, I'm your brother, I'm your sister. But they do something that's totally different. What do the actions say? Actions, as we know, speak louder than words. If you are my friend, why are there lies and twisting of words? If you are my friend, why is there slander and complaining to others? If you are my friend, why is there gossip? If you are my friend, why is there jealousy? If you're my friend, why is there a grudge? If you are a friend, why is there blaming of wrong actions on other people? I guess this is a victim mentality. I wouldn't have done this if you wouldn't have done that. You're the reason that I did this. You know, sometimes that happens. Sometimes it's the closest of friends that get blamed, you know. Victim mentality. It's hard to be a close friend when there's that going on. And then there is, if you are my friend, why won't you forgive me? There are certain actions that really yield the positive fruit of good relationships and friendships. It's in word and in deed. It's not only in name. You know, there's a city in the U.S. that we know very well called Philadelphia, and it is the city of brotherly love. And those who have been to Philadelphia know that's absolutely true, right? After all, Philadelphia was founded in 1682 by William Penn, an English Quaker. The city of brotherly love. And if you're there, if you're living in the city, this is where you abide. Therefore, there is love that exudes from everyone in this city. People are flocking to it. In 2021, Philadelphia reported the highest murder rate per capita among the country's 10 largest cities. Bit of irony there. 1994, a Gallup poll named Philadelphia as America's most hostile place in the entire United States. So there's a bit of irony, but that's in word. If we're part of this, under this umbrella, then, you know, the actions will follow, right? Now let's take it to another extent. Let's take it to another historical, biblical city and church era, that is the Philadelphia church era. The faithful. If you're in this church era, you know, some say, well, they're looking, what organization is it? And if you make it there, then that's it, right? You got it made. I'm really concerned. I've made it. I'm in the Philadelphia church era. Or I'm in the Philadelphia church. That's it, right? If you can just find it. Or do works matter? Is it more than just a claim? I'm a part of this group. People do claim. I am a part of the Philadelphian church. I am. Is that it? If we just claim it in word, is that what matters? Let's turn to Revelation 3 and verse 7. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church is Philadelphia, in Philadelphia write. These things says he who is holy. He is true. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Well, you know, there's certain actions there that correlate to being in this faithful church. Then it says, indeed, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Who are those in the synagogue of Satan? Well, they're individuals that say one thing, but are not. Hypocrites. They lie. They say a part of they're Jews or not. And some say, well, this could be talking about spiritual Jews or Christians. Those are claimed to be Christians, really false brethren. But it says, you know, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You know, if we go back a few verses or a chapter, there's another reference to the synagogue of Satan. And so there's a parallel here to this group, and it's the same thing. It's saying one thing and doing another. And in this case, the church of Smyrna, it is a persecuted church. And verse 9, it says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich spiritually. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. So again, the synagogue of Satan, those who say they're Jews but are not. And some say, well, this could be Samaritans in that time. But again, it could also be reference to those, you know, claiming to be Christians but are not, but really persecute the true faithful members. So what is it? You know, actions matter. It's not just in what one says. I am a part of this. I am a part of the group. I am a part of the righteous, but indeed are not. They're hypocrites. It's can't claim one thing, claim to be brethren, but do another. It's blasphemous to God. We must follow Christ, and if we follow Christ, we will have those actions where we're bearing fruit, and it shows up. It's evident in how we treat one another. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. It's a very encouraging verse. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We suffer, we've been called to suffer as Christ suffered, is what we're told in other scriptures. He's our elder brother, we are to follow in his footsteps. But when we do suffer for righteousness, and we follow our elder brother's footsteps, it's a major blessing in the future. For both he who sanctifies and for those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We're a part of that body, and we are a part of that unified body. It says that we are one. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Christ will not be ashamed to call those who are brethren, who in not only in word, but in deed, those who follow him, those who uphold the Father's will, he will not be ashamed to call them brethren. Those who have left all and have followed him. I won't turn here, but in Mark 10 and verse 28 through 30, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." And Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life for those that follow him." And again, we think about that prior to baptism. That was what we committed to. And it goes beyond the physical relationships. You know, physical brothers, they share about half of the DNA. And typically between siblings, there's really nobody that you're going to be closer to than your parents, because it's half and half on the DNA. But, you know, there is that physical unity and a closeness. But, you know, there is that spiritual closeness that goes even beyond the physical brotherhood. There is a unity that we share in, and it is a unity that is bound by God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. I guess I should have looked at what time I started. Oh well, when I run out of notes. No, we're actually doing pretty good. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions." How is this possible? It's only possible with the mind of Christ in us, that we share that same mind, that we're yielded that we follow Christ's example. There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's only possible with the mind of Christ dwelling in us. So if a brother stops yielding to Christ, stops stirring up God's Spirit, and other actions start taking place, it's going to come out, and it's going to come out with those around them. Cain was a brother of righteous Abel, but he stopped being a brother. He really did. And he became a brother of Satan, the devil. I won't turn here, but in Genesis 4 and verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And what was his response? "Am I my brother's keeper?" He's not, you know, he basically washed his hands of his brother. He wrote him off. He killed him. But he wasn't a brother to him. Stop being a brother to righteous Abel. 1 John 3 and verse 12, the Berean Standard Bible says, "Why did Cain slay him? Because his own deeds were evil." That's why. And he stopped being a brother to Abel. His deeds were evil, while those of his brother were righteous. Indeed, we are not a brother to one another if we're yielded to the same spirit as Satan the devil. Again, remember, some will say, "Lord, Lord," and he will say, "I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Hebrews 12 and verse 12, God has called us to be brothers of Jesus Christ, which means we follow his example. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." There's certain details in life that we are to uphold. There is an inheritance. There is a spiritual birthright, if you will, that has been laid out for us. And to be co-heirs with Christ, to be inheritors with our elder brother, Jesus Christ, that is there. That is a reward. But there are certain actions that must be evident within each one of us. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You know, there are certain actions that could remove us, disqualify us from the opportunity of receiving eternal life. What do our actions say? As we wrap things up, let's look at the deeds in which we should consider as a part of our life. The personal application, because we've talked a lot about it matters, the deeds matter, what we do matters. So I want to turn to one final scripture where we look at some of the deeds and just break it down. Because this is a part of being a Christian. It's the Christian living chapter, if you will, what we would say, and the spiritual actions as a Christian, really what it means to be true brethren, and what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and ultimately what it means to be friends with one another. Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. It says, I'll start in verse 9. Verse 9. Romans chapter 12, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." And now we have a list of attributes. You could say deeds, what we are to do, how we are to treat one another. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The list goes on, but I'll stop there. Let's review a few of these. Kindly affectionate. To be kind, to be courteous, not rude, not snide, not backhanded compliments, not being passive aggressive. Oh, well, you would say that, right? But kind, gentle. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 defines what love is. It's not rude. It doesn't behave rudely. It's not associated with love. Brotherly love, a friend, a brotherly kindness. You send a card, give a phone call, write an email, make some food for someone. Honor. God puts different emphasis on honor at different times, different places, different individuals. We are to show honor to everyone, to do respect to all. But there are those where honor is due, and we should especially be honorable to where God puts specific emphasis there, honoring parents being one. Diligence, so it takes effort to maintain right relationships. First and foremost, our relationship with God and then with others. It takes diligence and effort to maintain relationships, marital relationships. To work through things, to, you know, to if there's issues that need to be dealt with, to address it, to talk through it, and try to resolve that before you go to sleep. You don't want anger to brew or spill over, and really that's an open door for Satan to work. Where there's anger, going to sleep when you're angry, and you know we don't want to give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down on our wrath. Fervent in spirit, you know, fervent, a strong desire, a zeal to stir up God's spirit. There's a gift that he has given us. What do we do with that gift? Serving the Lord, you know, serving God is serving one another. A very familiar scripture, Matthew 25, verse 35, and all of these details of where one was fed or they're thirsty and gave you drink, clothed, hungry, took care of the individual. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So that is love and serving the Lord. Serving the Lord and serving one another has to do with that too. Rejoicing in hope. You know, these are the deeds. This is where the rubber meets the road. Rejoicing in hope, you know, sharing the same hope, being on the same page in that way, that being the coming kingdom of God. Patient in tribulation. You know, we live in perilous times. We live in turbulent times. It doesn't seem like we're going backwards. It seems like we're continuing to progress into more stressful times. But we are to be patient in tribulation. Be patient with one another. Be patient, long-suffering. Steadfast in prayer, you know, to be consistent, persistent, predictable. Does God know that he's going to hear from you each day? Are we going to pray to God every day? He knows there's that relationship. His ear is turned to you. Steadfast in prayer. And part of the prayers that we are to pray, if you look at the outline, it says, pray for forgiveness as we forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Again, that, you know, our steadfastness in prayer also is tied with our deeds and how we treat one another. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Knowing what the needs are and helping where we can help. And then I'll stop with this one, but it's given to hospitality. Being hospitable, welcoming others, not only into our homes, but welcoming one another in conversation, being approachable. You know, we have a group or a circle, you know, it's the body language, letting someone come in, you know, hey, how are you doing? Because every time there's a circle, I try to talk and it gets tighter for some reason. No, I'm just joking. Actually, very hospitable. And I feel warm. I feel welcome. It's always, hey. And that's the way it should be. But we want to do that. That's good. We want to continue to do that. Our circle, welcoming. You know, these are the details. These are the deeds that we're talking about. To be a friend, to be a true brother, to be a friend, to be a Christian, to follow Christ's example. That's such a key scripture. And there's more to that. But it's something we should certainly think about, because it's not only in what we do, it's not only what we say, but it is what we do. When it comes to being a Christian, we must be a Christian in word and deed. A Christian is a brother or a sister in Christ. A Christian is brethren. We are a spiritual family. And as brethren, we are truly brothers and friends. So I hope we can all say, you've got a friend in deed.